know what your problem is? I'm sure somebody's told you, right? Have you ever said that to somebody? You know what your problem is? Have you ever had that said to you? Do you know what your problem is? One of our problems is that we have a too high a view of self. So sometimes we have this issue where we've elevated ourselves and we think too highly of ourselves. We're not really real about who we are and what our struggles are, and we don't really do a good job of self-examination. And then sometimes we have too low a view of God, where we kind of think of God as just this warm and fuzzy Heavenly Father that just kind of overlooks everything and just kind of puts an arm around us and never says anything difficult to us. And what we end up having is an unrealistic view of sin. We don't always see sin as serious as it is. And then sometimes we have a low view of God, like he'll never respond to anything, and then too high view of ourselves, or I'm really not that bad. And so we have this kind of confusion in how we understand ourselves and how we understand God. And when we have confusion, that's never a good thing. And God doesn't want us to have confusion. He wants us to have clarity. And we get this amazing picture in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you're visiting today, you haven't been with us during the series, this is our Advent series leading us up to Christmas. And we thought what we wanted to do is take the beginning parts of Isaiah and show all of the warning and all the things that Isaiah is warning the people of Israel about, and reminding us that we're moving towards Christmas, when in this there's good news as well, because there's a pictures of there's resolution. And Isaiah, as you get to the end of it, of course, and we get all kinds of pictures of Easter and the crucifixion and all of that. But we get this starting picture here after five chapters of kind of woe and look out, Israel, you're not listening. And all of a sudden, Isaiah says this to us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do, and you know I like to do this. I want you to stop, and you really need to engage your imagination now, okay? Because I'm not going to be able to get anywhere near how awesome this scene might look like, okay? Try to think and to see in your mind what this scene might look like, okay? So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord upon a throne. Can you imagine Isaiah, a real human being? Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. That's what I want you to do. Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. And he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. The King of Kings, God Almighty, sitting on a throne, and he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you even get just a little bit of the picture? It is, again, so hard. You know, I could show you pictures that people have painted of it and all of that, but we can't even really get close, but we try to, in our imagination, think about standing there, and you see the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. And then above him stood these seraphim. But we do know this. Each people try to make picture paintings of these, but we have no idea really what they look like. But we do know this. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And now Isaiah standing there in the midst of the Lord Almighty, who's high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple, and now these seraphim, okay? And just think of that, because I'm not really a yet well. My kids might say, but I'm not really a yeller, okay? And just think of this. They're standing there going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we read it once and we go, whoa, whoa. But they're shouting this back and forth. It's kind of like if I say, yo, holy, holy, holy. Back and forth, these seraphim. We could do that, but it kind of would be kind of weird. But back and forth, these seraphim are just saying, yelling this, and Isaiah standing there, he sees the Lord high up, lifted, a train filled the temple, and then the seraphim are shouting, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole, he is just standing there going, and then the other one shouts it back, and they're shouting it back and forth, and he is just standing there going, what is going on? And then it gets even worse, the foundations and the threshold shook. And so he's like, the whole thing is shaking, and they're yelling, and there's smoke, and the Lord is lifted up, his train is filling, and there's seraphim are yelling back and forth, and everything's shaking, and there's houses filled with smoke. And Isaiah goes, woe is me, for I am lost. Jimmy, I'm going to have to grab you here quick. We got our guests downstairs that are playing music a little loud. Or Jason, could you grab them? And if this is from a dance studio, once in a while they'll have a class downstairs that gets a little loud. And if I'm distracted, you're going to get distracted, okay? So, And he's shouting, oh, maybe we should have him turn it up and we might get a little bit more atmosphere for what this is going on here, right? But all of this is happening. And he says, woe is me. For our problem is, he recognizes, he knows what his problem is. He is standing in the north of God who's on the throne, and these seraphim are yelling back and forth. The whole world is filled with his glory. There is smoke and shaking. And he goes, woe me, I am lost. Why? Because I'm a man. My eyes have seen the King. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Holiness. In this scene of majesty, power, authority, glory, holiness, strength, awe. I couldn't think of other words that are probably coming to your mind about what this scene looks like. And there's a need for repentance. He realizes he has a need to repent. There's a need for repentance. He says, I don't have any other response than to say, woe is me. No other response, but I'm lost. No other response, but then I'm a man of unclean lips. No other response, even in a world where there's so much only that, I live amongst a people that make me unclean as well. Living in a world where there's so much going on, I just feel like it's between lips, and I've been, we can relate to this, right? And I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've been living amongst the people of unclean lips, and now my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the Lord. I get to see this. And he doesn't stand there and say, man, I must be pretty great that I get to see this. He doesn't say, or King, you're pretty lucky that I'm willing to come into your presence. No. He sees this in the experience. He realizes that he's lost, that he's undone. And he just falls on his face and goes, I don't know what to do here. This is about as scary of an experience as I've ever seen and had. He's overwhelmed, not about as scary. It is an overwhelming experience that he will never have again. And he's undone. And he's just sitting there. Waiting. What do I do? I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I just saw the King. I'm seeing seraphim. I'm seeing all of this. And then this great scene happens in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim, he flew over to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Keep that in your mind for a moment. He grabs it off the altar, and he touches my mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in trouble. Here's how one commentator defines and tells how we should understand that little piece there where he took the coal off the altar. Here's just a paragraph about altars in the Bible. Serving as place. Summary, altars in the Old Testament are rich in significance. They're serving as places of divine encounter, symbols of covenant, and focal points for worship and national identity. They are integral to the sacrificial system, which underscores the holiness of God and the need for atonement and consecration. The altars also remind us of the importance of genuine worship that goes beyond ritual to encompass ethical living and heartfelt devotion. And that was part of what Israel had been struggling with. They say, yeah, God, we're going to follow you. And then they would do everything opposite of what God said. So no ethical living, no heartfelt devotion. He goes on to say, through the altars, we see the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, which ultimately finds its fulfillment in the New Testament with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ultimate altar, and the perfect sacrifice. So the altar, when this is happening, is supposed to give us a picture. Altars have been this place of worship and holiness and covenant throughout all of the Old Testament. And now we see this seraphim go over to this altar, and he takes a hot coal off the altar. And he places it on Isaiah's lips. And let's not read these things so fast that we miss what he's saying. Look what he said. Your guilt is taken away. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm standing before God. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And now his guilt is taken away. And then the seraphim says, your sin has been atoned for. What an amazing picture. I'm standing in the presence of God. Okay, that's it. I turn to ashes. You know, you watch Indiana Jones or something like that, right? And you turn to ashes, you're in that kind of a presence. That's not what happens. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's the Holy One. He takes and does something, and He atones for His guilt, and He takes away His guilt, and He atones for it. And then He calls Isaiah to do something. So this is a beautiful picture of Isaiah being undone in the presence of the holiness of God. Then God dealt, I'm going to atone. And then God calling him to something. So God says, I'm going to take away your guilt. I'm going to atone for your sin. And then I'm going to give you a call. This is what he says in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Can you imagine in that shaking and all of that going on, now the voice of God, who shall I send? Got taken away, my sin atoned for, shaking. And there's Isaiah going, I'm undone, but wait, my guilt just got taken away, my sin atoned for. He raises up his hand. Here I am, send me. After you've done this, you've taken away my guilt, you've atoned for my sin, maybe I can do something here. He goes, here I am, send me. And then this is where we kind of stop. If you grew up in the church, you know, those first 8 verses, we kind of like that. And, oh, wow, this is great. And now Isaiah's willing to go. And we kind of miss what he gets asked to do, because the rest of it is what God asks him to do. And it's really not all that encouraging. This is what God asks him to do. And he said, go and say to this people, the people of Israel, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So he says, you're going to go, and you're going to say some things, and they're not going to get it, and they're not going to receive it. They're going to keep on hearing, but they won't understand. They're going to keep on seeing, but they won't perceive. Their hearts will be dull, their ears heavy, their eyes blind. And they won't turn and be healed. And then Isaiah, I love this part, because again, we miss these things as we read so fast. He looks up and he says, how long? How long do I got to do this? How long do I got to keep going? And they're not going to hear. They're not going to perceive. They're not going to understand. They're not going to see. How long do I got to do this, Lord? And he said, listen to this. Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate place. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So how long? Until the exile is complete. Till I send the enemies in, and they're going to take the people of Israel off into exile. And he says, Isaiah, you just keep saying what I'm telling you to say, and guess what's going to happen? Great revival, great repentance, a Nineveh story. Nope. He goes, you keep going until the cities lay waste with no inhabitants, the houses are without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord will remove people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And if we stop there, we'd all go home being very depressed, right? But God always has a verse like this. Verse 13, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. Okay, that's still pretty rough. Like a terebinth on an oak, or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. There is always a remnant. There is always a stump. There is always a shoot left over. And what we're going to see is that's going to be Jesus, right? We know, Isaiah doesn't know this yet, but we know that that seed, that holy seed that comes from that stump is going to be Jesus. Sinful Israel is not the people God intended. They did not live the way that God intended for his people to live. You know that little scene there where it said, keep on hearing, do not understand, keep on seeing, do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull? You can find that in Matthew 13. You can find that in Mark 4. You can find that in Luke 8, exactly quoted from Isaiah. And Jesus is saying to them, you're not going to hear Israelites. Now 700 years after Isaiah, and he's saying to them, you're not going to hear, you're not going to understand, you're not going to perceive. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, the hard-hearted, he was warning them, your ears aren't going to be willing to hear what I have to say. Your eyes aren't going to be willing to see it. A little warning, and in Acts and even Romans, Paul even says it. So this little warning that Isaiah is supposed to have, Jesus comes along and he says the same thing. And Paul says the same thing. One of our pastors this week, we have a pastor's meeting where we gather on Mondays to talk about this passage before we preach it. And Pastor Derek said something, the day of their destruction, God is still pleading with them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The patience of God is astounding. He is still pleading with them. He goes, Isaiah, keep telling them, this is what's going to happen, but you keep telling them right till the end, until it's all burned down, and then there's this little stump and a sprout's going to come out of it, but you keep telling them, because I'm still calling them back. They just won't listen. The patience of God is astounding, and why I'm so thankful for that? Because he has shown me patience. He's been patient with me when I go astray. He's been patient with you when you go off and wander your direction. The people of Israel aren't so different than you and I sometimes, right? You have the beautiful picture of the patience of God. And that right till the end, he's warning them and pleading with them and trying to call them back. Isaiah keeps calling them and saying, look at the holiness of God. Look at the holiness and the glory of God. His glory is tied to his holiness. And Isaiah is telling them right till the end, look at the holiness of God. Look at the beauty of God. Look at the glory of God. Turn and go to him. Turn and seek him. Now, the question is, how does this point us to Christ? How does Isaiah 6 point us to Christ? This is one of those places, and I know some of you are going to miss this. Come back to me now, okay? These are one of those places in the message where I know you can get distracted and your mind might be out somewhere else. Come back to me now because I'm really passionate about this. And God is passionate about this, and I want you to hear it this morning because I think it's so important. So we hear this then. How does this point us to Christ? How does this passage point us to Jesus? There is a way for our guilt to be atoned for. You know this, but I want you to really see how amazing and what this results in. There is a way for our guilt to be atoned for. There is a way for our relationship with the holy, holy. Go back to that picture at the beginning of Isaiah 6 and what you had in your mind. That picture, holy, holy, glorious, Lord of hosts, King of kings. There is a way for that relationship to be restored. Woe is me, for I am undone, but I don't have to stay undone. There's a way for our guilt to be atoned for. There's a way for our relationship with this amazing God, the one who is holy and glorious and the host and the King of kings, that can be restored. And here's what I want you to see, that the entire point of the universe and all that Christ did was so that we could one day actually experience the holy, holy, holy and the gloriousness of the Lord and the King of kings and the Lord of lords and actually experience it in reality. So that it's not just a mystery, not just woe is me, I am undone, but no, I now actually can have some experience of it. He wants us to know his glory. He wants us to experience his holiness. He wants us to know his authority, have power and glory and perfection. And I can't know it because my sins haven't been atoned for. I can't know it when my guilt hasn't been taken away. Listen to John 1:14. Now see how this is working together. See where I'm taking you this morning. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus, and we have what? You know, I am undone. Glory. This very glory that Isaiah goes, woe is me, I am undone. John is saying, we saw it. Do you see where I'm going this morning? We saw it, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We got to stand there and see it and grow in our understanding of it. How do we begin to see it? Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. I just love this. By faith from first. You can see it. What's it say? Can you see it? No, you can't see it. From first to last. It's a righteousness that's by faith only. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. By faith now, I can experience and receive. Okay, you know, track with me now. This is important. I now receive the righteousness of Christ through faith. And because now I have the rightness of Jesus. Righteousness, I just find the best definition is just rightness. All the rightness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, I receive by faith so that I can now do what Hebrews 4 says. Listen to this now. Hebrews chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of all that, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What that passage is saying, now because of faith in Jesus, I receive the righteousness of Christ, and that throne room from Isaiah 6, I can go in there. Not because of anything that I've done. I can go in there because of the righteousness of Christ. And here's the beauty. God all along has wanted me to come in there. He wants me to see his holiness. He wants me to see his power. He wants me to see his glory. He wants me to see all of that. And he's saying, come on in. But wait, you can't come in unless your sin is atoned for. You can't come in until your guilt is removed. But I'm going to do that for you. Just by faith in Christ, I'm going to remove all that. I'm going to take the hot coal of the righteousness of Jesus and give that to you. And now you have the righteousness of Jesus. And come on in. Because I've always wanted to have that kind of relationship with you. I've always wanted to sit down with you. As Exodus 33:11, I've just been loving this lately. I shared this a few weeks ago. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God is now saying, come on in. Because of the righteousness of Jesus, you and I can now speak as friends. That is blowing my mind. That Isaiah 6, with all of that, that's still going on. And God says, come on in, Dean. You sit down here. Let's have a conversation. Come on in, Dean. I want to have a relationship with you. And you have put your faith in Jesus, and now you have his righteousness. Now you can come in boldly and receive mercy and grace in my time of need. The crazy part is, in our time of need, that's when the enemy usually tells us, don't go to God, because he doesn't want to see you right now. Usually our time of need is something we're struggling with, and then we feel like, I can't go in there now. And he said, I atone for your sin. I've given you the righteousness of Jesus. Get in here. This is where you need to be now. In the throne of grace to receive mercy and get grace because it's your time of need. I'm not the God who's in your time of need. I'm going, oh, forget you. Shame, shame, shame. It's in your time of need that I'm saying, yeah, come on in. And listen to these passages from Revelation, because what I want you to see this morning is he's doing all of this so that you and I can come in and actually experience his glory and his holiness and his perfection and actually know it. And one day we're going to be in its presence for all of eternity, and we're going to have a different viewpoint, and we're going to see it more clearly. Listen to Revelation. And this I heard, and after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude. There's a great multitude in heaven that now not just the seraphim crying out, now there's great multitude, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Can you picture it? Yeah, there were seraphim standing there. Now a great multitude of human beings that have come into the throne room of God's grace through the righteousness of Jesus, are now shouting, hallelujah, are now shouting, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, they're going to cry out. Can you picture it now? Use your imagination just like you did in Isaiah 6. Once more, they're going to cry out, hallelujah. And the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne and saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Wait a minute. Aren't they supposed to be, woe is me, I am undone? They are going, praise our God. People who are small and people who are great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can you see the picture? Like a rushing wave and loud water and thunder. And it's the people of God. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. It's the people of God. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those. Guess what? That's you and me. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. And you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then we get one more, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. For what? The glory of the Lord gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the whole people living in the city get to enjoy the glory of God that gives light. They're not, woe is me. They're worshiping. Because once we were, woe is me, and then by faith, a righteousness have been given us that we can go into the throne room and we can see his glory. And instead of, woe is me, it's now, praise God. It's now, hallelujah. It's now, look at the beauty and the majesty of who he is. And it leads to an eternity of worship and thankfulness. Poor Isaiah was stuck in this place until he was atoned for. But I don't want to stay there. I look at the rest of Scripture and go, because of the righteousness of Jesus, wait a minute, I get to go into the throne room and I get to know God, his glory, his power, his majesty. And not woe is me, am I undone, but whoa, Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me so that I can actually be here and see God and know God and grow in my understanding of his glory and his majesty. Jesus. We get this picture even in John chapter 17. This is Jesus talking now. And he says in John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, disciples, and then one day you and me, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. All of the awe and glory and power and dominion and whatever words I'm missing that Jesus has, he's saying to the Father, I want these people to experience that and to see it. Do you see how amazing this is? I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me to see my glory. Who's the focal point of all this? Remember our beginning discussion? He is. But the beautiful thing is that I get to experience that. The glory of God. The glory of Christ. Listen, friends, this is what I wanted you to take with you today. This is where I was leading you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole universe is full of his glory. The entire universe is a manifestation of his glory. but you are not undone. I passionately want you to know that the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are not undone because your sins have been atoned for. I want you to walk out of here today and take confidence that your sins have been atoned for, that your guilt has been taken away by faith from first to last, faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. And I want you to know all of that so that you can see and experience and know holy, holy, holy God Almighty, the King, that you can know and experience in all his splendor and his holiness and his glory and not be undone, but worship him, but be people by knowing and experience who he is and his fullness, that you will be worshipers of him now and then for all of eternity, that the reason that he matters is because he wants us to know him and to see him so that we can worship him for who he is. And I just love it. And I think 1 Corinthians 13:12 is the place to kind of pull this together. Because now while living with the joyful knowledge here on this side of heaven that for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Hear this morning. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Isn't that astonishing? Now I see Jesus and I see the glory of God and I see it dimly through a mirror and through a lens that's all clouded. My own sinfulness and the world I live in, that part Isaiah and I still have in common. I still have my sin, a part sinful world, and so I try to see his glory and his majesty and his holiness, and I can only see it in part. But do you see that he says there'll be one day I will see it fully, and I will know it fully, and I'll walk into that throne room, and I will see it, and instead of being undone, I will say, hallelujah. Instead of being undone, I will say, I want to worship you. Instead of being undone, I will all of the glory and the God as a friend and know him more deeply. And to see all of the glory and the majesty and the power and the beauty of who he is and know it fully. I can't get my brain around that. And we will know and experience him fully for what? All of eternity. And the good leave you with better news than that. I'm a preacher of good news. And the good news is this atoning work of Christ that is from first to last, by faith alone, we receive a righteousness that now we see dimly, but one day fully face to face. Glory and all of eternity, we will see all of the majesty and the glory and all of what we saw in Isaiah 6 and way more than that. But we'll actually be able to see it and experience it and to see the magnificence of who God is. And we'll do that.